How many of you know that we're contending for something that has not been seen on a wide scale in about 2,000 years? And you know that old adage, that old definition of insanity? Keep doing the same thing and expect different results. I can see you're going to know what I mean by even tonight. He's calling us into some things we've not done before, because we're going somewhere we've never been before. Now, I absolutely believe it to my socks. We're going to change the world. We're going to be part of an end time revival that's going to harvest Muslims, Hindus, atheists. They're going to have a fighting chance to make heaven. So in this season right now, the assignment I have from the Lord is to teach on co-laboring with the Holy Spirit. Because how many of you know we're not really going to have revival without Him? And Him is not an it. Him is a Him. Jesus always referred to Him as He. When He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, and He will show you things to come, not it. So this is a person, an entity, the third member of the Godhead, somebody that we must become intimately acquainted with. And I'm pretty sure He's not going to change. So I'm pretty sure we're going to have to. Does that make sense so far? So far, so good. So tonight's lesson, I thought it was, I had a title on this page different than the one that's on it now. I thought it was Being Led by Light. And we are to be led by light. You're children of the light. But by the time I got to the end of the lesson, it has a different title. And the title is Total Surrender. Because as He was leading me through the lesson, you'll see why it had to change. So probably the first scripture I'll have you turn to is Matthew 4, if you want to put a marker there. I am going to stay very close to my notes. I'm in a season now where He is, you know, it's not brag if it's so. I have become a steward of the mysteries of God. I've been at this a long, long time. I'm a library. I've got all these teachings, all these understandings on the inside of me. It's no brag. It's just fact. But what He's doing now, He's drawing from all of those things and putting together lessons I've never heard before. And I'm going, okay. So that's what's happening, okay? And I have to stay real close with how He brings it to me, because I don't want to go off on some rabbit trail. I want His mind and not mine. Okay, is that okay? All right. So when I stay close to this, there's a reason why. I'm trying not to rabbit trail too much. So this lesson tonight that I thought was going to be of learning how to walk in the light, or being led by light. I thought that was going to be the title. It started off with John 8:12. You don't need to turn there. That has become one of my absolute favorite verses. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now remember the context there. He had just had that episode with the woman caught in adultery. And they were going to condemn her to death, and they wanted Him to join in that, or they were really testing Him to see what He would do. And He wrote on the ground. We're not told what He wrote. I have an opinion. You have an opinion. But whatever it was, it convicted them to the... And He said, that's without sin. Let him cast the first stone. Well, whatever He wrote, it so convicted them that they all left. None of them could cast that stone. So then He turns to that woman caught in adultery, which is, she's just a type of all of us. Now, we didn't commit, maybe you didn't commit adultery. You committed something. We're all guilty. Under the law, aren't we all guilty? It's a type of all of us. He says, look, where are your accusers? Has no man condemned thee? She said, no, Lord. Then he says, neither do I condemn thee. But notice what he said to her. This is a type of the whole church. The whole church comes to Jesus guilty. Isn't that true? Everybody comes guilty. Everybody has a sin nature. And he doesn't condemn us. Why? Because he died for us. When you receive Jesus, there is no condemnation. Because he took the condemnation. But then to the whole church, he, just like he said to her, to the whole church, he says, go and sin no more. Well, he's always said that. Under the Old Testament, he gave them the law. Said, keep this. Stop sinning. Keep it. But the difference, under the law, they had received the law, but they had no nature to keep it with. There was another law. Romans 7 tells you all about that. There's another law you discover deeper than your mind, deeper than your willpower. It's called the law of sin and death. And it forced you back into sin, some kind of sin. Thank God for Romans 8. When you get born again, this very light of life that he's talking about, that's what you receive. And that law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is what makes you free from the law of sin and death. We are the first people in all, since the fall of Adam, believers are the first people that can actually keep that commandment, go and sin no more. So let me read here when he says, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I wrote, well, how do we not walk in darkness? It's because he gives us the light of life. This is the new nature that we receive when we're born again. You could call it the gift of righteousness that comes into you the very instant you are born of God's Spirit. Following this light, the new nature, we could go to Romans chapter 2 right now. Where the, every thought either accuses. I mean, God, I'm trying not to rabbit trail too much. God wrote his laws in the mind and the heart of that new man on the inside of you. You know what is right. You know what is wrong. That is the light of life. And if you follow it, you're going to walk in holiness. You won't walk in darkness anymore. You'll walk in the light. Following this light is what leads you out of darkness and into living a holy life before God. But now this light he's talking about here, this is not the Holy Spirit. This is the new nature. This is how this new nature, that which was his first nature, that he was in the womb of Mary, he had this same life in him from the get-go. We don't get it until we're born again. But he had it from the get-go, from the moment he was created, come into existence in Mary as a man. Everything you say, you get letters, by the way. You better get some rhino hide if you're going to be in ministry. But that same light of life is how Jesus walked sin free for 30 years before he was ever baptized in the Holy Ghost. Now, is he not our example in all things? He is our example. Okay? So I started remembering those first 2 weeks after I was born again. Now, I was 33 years old. I'd had a lot of sin under my belt. I'm telling you, a lot of sin. When that new nature came into me, now we weren't even going to church yet. We hadn't found a church. I was not baptized in the Holy Ghost for several weeks. I think it was actually the second month or so. But I know during that first 2 weeks, I was not baptized in the Holy Ghost. So everything that's happening is that light, what do you call it? The light of life on the inside of me. I am telling you, that new nature was relentless. It was relentless against sin. It came in. I like this sentence. That new nature came in as Lord, not as an advisor. He did not come in as a counselor to me. He come in as Lord. And I mean, in those first 2 weeks, alcohol left, pornography left, cussing left, dirty jokes left, smoking actually left. Now, I backslid into that one later on. That's a whole other story. But it did leave in those first 2 weeks. And the love of money at least took a major hit. And I'll tell you this, that new nature, it did not give a rip about my emotions. It didn't care. It didn't ask me. It said, no, it's got to go. I said, what? But argue with it. It didn't make any difference. And if I didn't obey it, I was miserable. I couldn't sleep. I argued with it, some of it at first. I've told you about some of that I've argued. I hid my Bad Company album. Come on. Like he wouldn't know where I put it. I'm the one that forgot where I put it. I never did listen to it again, but after we were moving later and I found it again, and I was so embarrassed by this. Oh, Lord, I'm so embarrassed. So how many of you know he's long-suffering? One of my favorite verses, his mercies are new every morning. New. Okay. So I argued with some of it at first, but I was miserable until I obeyed and followed that light of life that had been sent free by grace into me. When I received Jesus, it just came into me. I didn't earn it. It's by grace you're saved. But boy, it was there. Relentless against sin. To lead me out of that darkness. So that's in Romans chapter 8 where it talks about those that are led by the Spirit of God. They are the sons of God. That should be little s. It's talking about as you yield to that new nature on the inside of you. You want to walk as a son of God? Yield to that nature he gave you. Which is the nature of the son. That new nature actually is Christ in you. Now, I want you to remember this. This is a review a little bit. In the same way that a brand new compass. Can y'all imagine somebody giving me a little compass, you know? And they say, Gary, this is a brand new one. We went to the factory. We got this one directly off the assembly line for you. It's brand new. It's never been owned by anybody else. Never been used. It's a brand new compass. And we bought it for you. And they hand it to me. And I look at that little compass. And the poor little thing points southwest. Well, how do I teach this compass to point north? Is that ever the case? Doesn't the compass point north from the get-go? That new man on the inside of you points toward righteousness from the get-go. It does not grow in righteousness. It knows righteousness completely from top to bottom. And if you follow it, you will follow out of darkness into light and you'll live holy. He gave us a conscience, and I like to call the conscience the bumper rails. If you start ignoring the promptings that come from that new nature, you start, well, maybe this is okay. I hear a voice telling me it's not okay, but I'm thinking of going to the left here anyhow. Boom, you're going to hit the bumper rail of your conscience. Oh, okay. Anyway, pretty good review. Now, that's the light of life, see. So in the same way that a compass does not have to be taught to point north, the new nature does not have to be taught to point towards righteousness. And I'll tell you right now, it has the power within it to mortify the deeds of the body from the very first day you were born again. If the whole church was taught the apostles' doctrine that was pure in the first century, and they were teaching exactly what Jesus taught them, if the church today, new converts today, were taught the same doctrine that the first century church was, we would not have so many problems in our church today. Because they'd be telling them, no. When you get born again, you've got the light of life on the inside of you. You don't have to sin anymore. They'd have been taught that from the very beginning. Instead of being taught you're just an old sinner saved by grace. I think any apostle from the first century would, in love, slap the fat right out of your face. Isn't that the way Dave used to say it? They hear you say something like that, just in love. Come here. Anyway. So I think that's a pretty good description of the light of life and walking in that light to walk holy before the Lord. But the new nature does not know God's plan for your life. It doesn't. Dave talked eloquently on that. The new nature, if you'll allow me, is part of you. A man knows what's in a man. And this nature is part of you. It becomes part of you. It doesn't have knowledge outside of you. But there is one that does. His name is the Holy Spirit. And again, I love the analogy that I first heard it from Richard Edgar. I don't know how much longer I'll give him credit for it. Probably not too much. In fact, I've already given you more than I give Bronk, Richard, if you hear this. But anyway, Richard said, the new nature is like the compass, and it'll always point towards righteousness. And it's perfect. If you'll follow it, you'll live holy. But that compass, you can't take a compass and use it like a GPS. It does not know the address of the nearest Mexican restaurant. Now, you got a GPS in your car, and you can go out there and program in Mexican restaurant, and boy, it'll give you perfect directions to it. See, it has knowledge that the compass doesn't. Well, the Holy Spirit has knowledge that you don't. And one of the things that it has is the plan of God for your life. It knows the plan of God. All right? So the way I wrote it here, the new nature does not know God's plan for your life. It can lead you out of darkness, but it cannot lead you into your calling. It cannot lead you even into the first step of your calling. It cannot show you things to come. It cannot lead you around traps laid by the enemy. There is a different light available to us for all of that. And that is the light that comes by the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, Jesus is our prototype. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is our example in everything. Are we supposed to follow him? Okay? So let's take a look at his relationship with the Holy Spirit from the day he was first baptized in the Holy Ghost. Now, the next thing we're going to do is look at Matthew 4. But before we do that, just a minute, let me do a little review from Sunday. Sunday, or whatever service it was where we did those images up on the screen. And I was leading you through the sequence of visions that he gave me, trying to get me to understand being baptized in the Holy Ghost and with fire. Without going through all of that again, you remember the candle? Who is the candle? You are the candle. Spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. Your candle was lit with this very light of life when you got born again. So you're the candle, and you're powerful. Listen, that light of life on the inside of you is strong. It's powerful. It's not no 90-pound weakling. I mean, it has the power to mortify sin. Come on, it can mortify the deeds of your body if you let it. Work with it. But see, that light of life doesn't open blind eyes. That light of life right there doesn't heal the cripples. That's not its function. That's not what it does. It's you. Isn't that right? So then the next thing I saw was that pillar of fire. Now, it wasn't stagnant like that. Stationary. Thank you. Stationary, like the first picture. It was moving. Remember that image that we had, that throbbing, pulsating pillar of fire that went all the way to the sky? Then I saw them side by side for the longest time, like here's you and here's the pillar. It's thicker pillar of fire. And I just saw them both, and I saw, okay, that's me and that's the Holy Ghost. I got it. That's me. That's the Holy Ghost. But then I saw them merge. See, this is what the baptism is. When the Holy Spirit comes, and I mean he totally immersed that candle, totally engulfed, totally baptized in the Holy Ghost. And the amazing thing was, in the vision, even though there's this tremendous pillar of fire moving, I could still see the candle in there. It didn't go away. It's still you. But you and the Holy Spirit have become one. Then the last thing I saw, for a long time, it was just stationary. Well, I mean, it was swirling, but it wasn't moving around. But then the last thing I saw, when that pillar of fire moved, the candle stayed right in the center of it. The candle never went off one way, and the pillar off another way. You seeing that? They stayed together the whole time. Now, what I said was, if you do see the candle go one way and the pillar either stay there or go somewhere else, that's probably a pretty good picture of the modern day church. Us out here doing our own thing. Okay, so you got that? So now go to Matthew 4. Jesus, when he was baptized by John in the river, all the people saw was Jesus go down in the water and come back up out of the water. And I don't know whether they saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove on Jesus, but John the Baptist did, for sure. So in the realm of the Spirit, what everything I just described literally happened with Jesus. His Spirit was baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Wouldn't you agree with that? He's our prototype, right? Now, John G. Lake, when I was reading an article by him a week or two ago, he brought out an aspect that I preached, but I didn't preach it that strong enough. See, when Jesus went down into that water, that was a vow to God, I'm going all the way to death. John G. Lake said, that's called total surrender. Jesus gave up his right as a man to ever have a family, gave up his right to ever have a wife, ever have children, ever have a career, ever have notoriety, to even live past 33. And Jesus gave it all up. That said better than I had ever said it. Thank you, John G. Lake, but it's mine now. That's total surrender. And the very next thing that happened, I've got it for you in three places. By two or three witnesses, let every word be established. You don't have to turn to all of these. They're all basically the same. But Matthew 4:1, let's look at what happened. Okay, will you? Okay, for the camera. Jesus, Holy Spirit. Jesus gets baptized in water. Holy Spirit baptizes Jesus. Now, at that point, would you say Jesus is the candle in the pillar of fire? Got it? All right, now, Matthew 4:1. Let's see what happens immediately. Then, that means the very next thing, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Mark's account of the same thing. Look it up later. Mark 1:12. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. Luke chapter 4 verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Here's my question. Who is leading who? Had you ever thought about that? Who is leading who? Jesus totally surrenders to the will of the Father. And at that point, the Holy Ghost comes on him. And from that moment forward, who is leading who? Holy Spirit is leading. Is Jesus leading the Holy Spirit? Or is the Holy Spirit leading Jesus? He is our example. He is our prototype in everything. It is just like, you want to type in shadow? It's just like the pillar of fire from the Old Testament. Cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. If that cloud didn't move, Israel was not to move. Isn't that right? When the cloud moved, then Israel moved. And it wouldn't do you any good to get all antsy, tired of waiting. I'm going to go do something myself. Well, you're going to do something yourself. Because the cloud is not going with you. So we can learn that lesson from the Old Testament. If the cloud moved, you moved with it. I'm reminding you again of that vision that I had. The candle baptized in that pillar of fire. Boy, they moved as one. They moved as one. See, this relationship that we're to have with the Holy Spirit, thank God for Pastor Dave, who taught us how you can develop that relationship with the Holy Spirit if you really want it. It is supposed to be so intimate, so close, that you literally move as one. One heart, one mind. Okay. The Holy Spirit has not come to follow you around as you spend your life doing your will, in the name of Jesus. But it's actually your will. And it's your plan. See, Jesus said, I have not come to do mine own will, but the will of him who sent me. And at his baptism, it was totally surrendering to that will. And still it wasn't easy. Even later in the garden, he had to agonize. The humanity part of him had to agonize. It's not always easy. What was his prayer? Not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but thine be done. Not my will, but thine be done. I'm reminded of the verse right now, take up your cross daily. It's not a one-time thing. So the Holy Spirit was leading, the man, Jesus. He's our prototype. He's leading Jesus in the plan of the Father for his life. You got that? And at the baptism of John, Jesus, he had just surrendered his life completely to the Father's plan. It was total surrender. All the way to death. That's what that meant. When John laid him down in the water, I'm going all the way. That's pretty total. Okay. Now, one reason that the Holy Spirit came to the man, Jesus, was to lead him precisely in the Father's plan for his life. Now, today, after the resurrection and Jesus seated at the right hand of the God, Jesus now is Lord. Jesus is the head of the church. So that means the Holy Spirit for us has come to lead us precisely in Christ's plan for your life. Said another way, the Holy Spirit has come to lead us so Christ can live his life through us. It is surrender. And it is total surrender. And it is what Christ says we had to do. If you don't believe me, go to Luke 14. Luke 14. See, I'm finding out the longer I do this that Jesus was absolutely serious about everything he said. We've taken him as not so serious. But he was completely serious about everything he said. So in Luke 14, now remember, the reason for this, I think it's not a coincidence that this message is coming on a Wednesday night. You guys are the diehards. As far as I'm concerned, you're the tip of the spear going into revival. This message isn't for people that are trying to slide into heaven by the skin of their teeth. Want to live their own life and have fire insurance. Thank God for whatever gets them out of hell, I guess. But, dear God, just kill me now if that's all there is. And you're here because you want something more than that. We want all he has for us. We want this revival. We want the works that he did. We want to do them also. Isn't that right? We're going to change the world. Okay. So I'm at the right church, right? Okay, I'll make sure. So in Luke 14, verse 26, Jesus told us, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Yes, sir. Now he's changing the order just a little bit. I'm going to read something at this point. One more verse, and then I'll do it. Luke, in that same chapter, come on down to verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath. Did he say, well, you can still be my disciple, it's just hard? You can't be my disciple. Can't be. See, I've heard that verse since I was a little boy in school, in Sunday school, you know. And sometimes we hear them so often that we get, we just get accustomed to them. They don't impact us anymore. What I'm about to read to you is really from the introduction of a book titled Absolute Surrender by Andrew Murray. Absolutely fantastic book. It's available on Amazon. And if you can't afford it, if you search a little bit on the internet, you can find a PDF of it for free. I'm not going to tell you where, but you can. Well, just type Absolute Surrender by Andrew Murray PDF, and you'll find it. I think it's worth buying and having in your library myself. See, because I've heard this preached so many times, any man come to my hate not his father and mother and wife, and I think I get it. You know, we all think we get it, right? And Dave taught us, he says, what do you mean? He wants me to hate my wife? No. The real Greek language, what it said in there, if you don't love me more than them, it would almost be like hate by comparison. If you don't love me, how did he say it to Dave that time? He says, if you hate your family, love them more than you love me. Boy, that's good. That's really good. But I thought I had this. I thought I understood this, and I felt prompted by the Holy Spirit to start reading that book again. Someone, a real friend, gave me that book many, many years ago. I've read it I don't know how many times. But I read it again, or started reading it again. And the very first reference in it is to a passage from the Old Testament to give an example of what total surrender really is. And at first I kind of resisted because it's using King Ahab. How many know we don't want a pattern after King Ahab? He's the most wicked king of all. Yet the type and shadow here is perfect when it comes to total surrender, what it really means. So you can look this up if you want. It's 1 Kings chapter 20. I think it would do you good if you... I've already got it on my page here. 1 Kings chapter 20. Now remember, when I read this, it's illustrating what Jesus said. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. And I thought I had it. 1 Kings chapter 20, starting in verse 1. And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all the host together. And there were 32 kings with him. That's a lot of kings. And horses and chariots. And he went up and besieged Samaria and warred against it. And he sent messengers to Ahab, the king of Israel, into the city and said unto him, thus saith Ben-Hadad, thy silver and thy gold is mine. Thy wives also, and thy children, even the goodliest, are mine. And the king of Israel answered and said, my lord, O king, according to thy saying, I am thine in all that I have. Now, when I was meditating this, it hit me stronger than the words in Matthew, because I have heard those words since I was a little kid. But I'm reading this and I'm going, Lord, to be your disciple for total surrender. First off, all my money, my house, my land, my cars, my deed to anything. It's just not mine anymore. It's yours. My wife, can you imagine? Back then it was earthly king. You know what Ahab is? My wife is now yours. But Jesus is saying to Gary, Sue is his. It hit me stronger. Then he said, your children? It would include my grandchildren? I've got one great-grandchild on the way. Belong to him. And it hit me. And I could feel it in my gut. I wasn't totally surrendered. I could feel it. I could feel the ownership. I went, my Lord, I've been hearing that in Matthew's. I heard Jesus say that so many. I've heard it preached so many times. I'd have probably swore in a court of law that I had surrendered. But when I read it here, and I felt that ownership still, I got to surrender my wife to Jesus the same way Ahab surrendered his to Ben-Hadad. I got to surrender my children, my grandchildren. They don't belong to me anymore. And I go one step farther. Because it says, not only all that I have, but he says, I am thine. So Gary doesn't belong to Gary anymore. And do you know that's exactly what Jesus did at his baptism? My life does not belong to me anymore. I am totally surrendered to your will, Father. Totally surrendered. I'm not worried if it's going to cost me my family. Because my family I'm giving to you now. I don't own my family. That's a bad way to say it. I don't possess my family. I have no ownership to my family. You have my family. You have my house. You have my car. And you have me. Understanding this, though, is giving me hope. Because I'm starting to understand why we've not seen revival. Who lives like this? Who lives like this? Now, Peter is a great example. Don't we love Peter? Go ahead and turn to Matthew 16. We're doing pretty good. I'm not going to keep you much past 11. No deadly thing. Never know how old the water is. It's blessed in Jesus' name. It's like that spider that bit me on our trip. My faith is the spider died. Either that or it got saved, one or the other. Not going to hurt me. Matthew 16, look at verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord. Now notice, this shall not be unto thee. But he, Jesus, turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Now look up at me for a minute. You've heard that your whole life. For Jesus to die, I said it the way he said it, for him to be suffer and be killed, to die. Was that the plan of God for him or not? It was absolutely the plan of God. But that's not what Peter wanted. Peter had found the Messiah. I'm loving this. You're staying, Lord. You're healing the sick and opening blind eyes. I've looked for you my whole life. This is what I want. I don't even want to think about you dying. No, 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 no. That's not the plan. I want you to stay like it is now. Well, that's what the man Peter wanted. But that's not the plan of God. Really watch this. So then said Jesus unto his disciples, would that not include Peter? Do you think Peter heard this? If any man will come after me, in other words, be my disciple, let him deny himself. If you underline, you ought to underline, deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now there he says to the disciples, but especially I want you to think to Peter. Peter has just got through saying what he wanted. He didn't really care what God wanted. I mean, Jesus told him God's plan. And Peter says, no, I have a better plan. I have something I want. Jesus' recommendation is, you better deny yourself. I've had to deny myself. You need to deny yourself if you're going to follow me. But Peter didn't do it. So come on down to Matthew 26, verse 34. So at first, Peter said to all of this, to Peter, let's just talk about Peter. Peter, deny yourself. Isn't that what he said? Deny yourself. But then later, at the trial, or right before the trial, Matthew 26:34, Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crows, thou shalt deny me 3 times. Now get this, look up at me. It will always be that way. You're either going to deny self, or you will wind up denying him. What I mean by that, you'll choose your path and deny his plan for your life. You either deny self, or you're going to deny him. You either say no to your plan, or you're going to wind up saying no to his plan, and there is no in between. He'll bless you. You can have a nice life. He'll bless you all he can, but you'll be another generation that never saw revival. Andrew Murray said it this way in his book. It must always be so. We will either deny self or we will deny Christ. One or the other is always ruling in us. Either the self is ruling or Christ is ruling in the power of God. One of those must rule, and they both cannot rule at the same time. One is serving self, the other is serving Christ, and there is no middle ground. Now, just so you'll know, Peter finally came to the place where he did surrender to God. We've talked about this recently, but go again to John 21. When I say he finally surrendered, can I add reluctantly? I think we all surrender reluctantly, but he did. John 21, starting in verse 18. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, Jesus talking to Peter, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. He's telling Peter to his face, Peter, you are going to be a martyr for me. When he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Jesus saying to Peter, follow me. I love Peter. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper. Now, who is that? That's John. And he said, who also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Now, that's talking about John. He's the one that asked that question at the Last Supper. So Peter, seeing him, he saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? I like to do it like this. Peter, you're going to be a martyr for me. What? What about John? Isn't that exactly what's going on? What? I'm going to be a martyr for you. What? What about John? Jesus saith unto him, oh, if I will, if you underline, if I will, if I will that he tarry until I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. We talk about different paths. Peter is going to wind up being a martyr for the Lord. And the Lord knows that. It's part of the plan. John is not. They tried to martyr him more than once. One of them, they tried to boil him in oil. They did other things. Could never kill the man. Died of old age at Ephesus. Two different paths. But what does that matter to you? You follow me. It's total surrender. And I noticed Peter didn't argue with him at this time. He was a little reluctant. What about John? But notice he didn't go, this shall be far from me, Lord. This shall not happen. He didn't do that, did he? No. Peter learned surrender. Now, Peter's not perfect, and that gives us all hope. Paul later on had to correct Peter a long time after this. All kinds of things, okay? But if you read 1st and 2nd Peter, it's like, who is this? When I read 1st and 2nd Peter and the level of surrender in those books and what he's telling the church, I go, that's not even the same man, hardly, that I see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He really did become a rock. He really did, and so are you. See, God wants total surrender to the will of Christ for our lives. He wants us to do the same Jesus did. It's total surrender. Now, I want to look at one more example of Jesus being led by the Holy Spirit, because he is our type and our shadow. You can be turning to John 11. This is the story when one of his closest friends, Lazarus, was sick unto death. Lazarus' sisters sent for Jesus because they knew if Jesus would come and pray for him, Lazarus would not die. But see, in the realm of the spirit, the whole thing was a trap being set up by the devil. The Jews wanted to kill Jesus. So the devil attacked Lazarus' body with something terminal. When the Jews found out that Lazarus, a very close friend of Jesus, was terminally sick, well, they hid and they laid in wait because they figured that Jesus would surely come and heal him. But see, Jesus was never moved by circumstances. He was never moved by evil reports. Jesus continuously was led by the Holy Spirit, continually was led by the Holy Spirit. Now, he didn't do what I probably would have done. See, if I'm learning like all of the rest of you, if I had a healing anointing that was so strong like Jesus had that everybody I prayed for got healed, and they sent a report going, your best friend is sick unto death. If you don't come, he's going to die. Because my relationship with the Holy Spirit is not where it should be, my tendency would be to rush right over there and I'd fall right into the trap. But that's not Jesus. And that's not us where we're going. I probably would have fallen right into the trap, but Jesus tarried until after Lazarus died. Now, when Lazarus died, the Jews, they said, well, apparently he's not coming. And they dispersed. Only then was it safe for Jesus and the disciples to return. And as you know, Jesus just raised him from the dead. It's never too late with God. Okay? Now, the point of this lesson is being led by light after total surrender to God. I want you to look at how Jesus reveals to his disciples the light that he was following. Now, this light is different from the new nature, okay? This light brings you information that you don't have within yourself. So John 11, verses 1 through 16. Now, a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that, saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late, that means recently, sought to stone thee. And you want to go there again? In other words, they knew it was dangerous. But Jesus answered, now here it is. Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth. Now notice, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he said unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, because they don't want to go, Lord, if he's sleeping, he'll get better. Isn't that a good thing when somebody's sick and they get some sleep? That's what they're saying. Oh, good. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. In the Greek it says, Lazarus has died. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. And good old Thomas, true to form, he said to the other disciples, Well, let us also go, that we may die with him. Gotta love Thomas. Thomas gave his life for the gospel too, by the way. All of these guys wound up in total surrender. Now the question is, see, Jesus is the man. Jesus is a prototype. Jesus is not doing anything as God. He has laid all of that down so he can be the perfect prototype for us. So the question is, how did he know Lazarus had died? See, this is information. This is the kind of information that the new nature cannot give you. The light of life on the inside of you is perfect when it comes to pointing to righteousness and leading you to lead a holy life. But it does not have information like this. This you've got to get from the Holy Spirit. And total surrender is a big part of getting it. Because if you're not ever going to surrender, what good is it for him to be telling you stuff all the time if you're not going to do what he says anyhow? Well, I'll do it if it gets me a new car. You are far from revival. Far from revival. Well, I'll do it if it gets me another... What about my 100-fold return? Far from revival. Okay? See, this is information that the new nature cannot give you. The new nature always points to righteousness to lead you in the light of holiness. But it cannot give you external information like this. What is this light that Jesus is talking about? He is talking about the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Remember, he said the Holy Spirit is not just going to be with you. He is going to be in you. And he just said back up here just previously, he said, the person that stumbles, he has no light in him. They don't have the Holy Spirit in them. But Jesus had the Holy Spirit in him. And if you've been baptized in the Holy Ghost, you got the Holy Spirit in you. There is a light on the inside of you that knows everything. Everything. One time a guy in Australia was wanting to know the number. He tried all the old numbers he had trying to reach Dave Roberson Ministries. Tried everything he knew. Couldn't find the number. And he's in Australia. Lord, I need to call Pastor... I don't know how he said it. I need to call Dave Roberson. And in the sky, the number appeared. He saw it in the sky. And it was the number hit the prayer center. That's not the new nature, honey. That's a Holy Ghost or an angel one. But and he dial, dial, dial. Hello, Dave Roberson Ministries. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Okay. So here's Gary's paraphrase. I'm trying to paraphrase this. He's saying, boys, I am not stumbling around in the dark. The same way that the light of day keeps you from stumbling over obstacles in your path, so the light I receive from the Holy Spirit keeps me from stumbling over any obstacle the enemy might put in my path. I am walking in the light of the Holy Spirit. I have totally surrendered my life into the hands of the Father, and the Holy Spirit will never lead me contrary to His will. Oh, I want that level of leadership. Do you want that? To never be moved by circumstances. To never be moved by, hurry up or it'll be too late. To never be moved by human reasoning. To never be moved by human love. What I mean by that, the time he told me, he says, when human compassion is substituted for my compassion, it is as deadly as poison. See, that's what enabling is. You'll enable that drug addict right into his grave if you're not careful and think it's love all the time. I want to never be moved by circumstances. I don't want to be moved by hurry or it'll be too late. I sure don't want to be moved by my human reasoning. I'm so tired of Gary leading Gary. And I don't want to be moved by human love. I want to be led by this light that he says we all have on the inside of us. But I'm understanding you can't do that without total surrender. Jesus had to totally surrender to be led by that light. Now don't get me wrong. Holy Spirit's led me into a lot of things. And I know I'm not totally surrendered. I'm not up here preaching like I've arrived. Trust me. You guys know me better than that. But I see where I got to go. Again, I'm going to say, if we're going to go somewhere that nobody's been in 2,000 years, we're going to do some things nobody's done in about 2,000 years. And if total surrender is part of it, bless God, let's get on with it. Get on with it, see. All right? And I believe we've got the perfect teacher. And I thank God we had a teacher to get us to the teacher. I thank God for Pastor Dave laying his life down 30, 40 years teaching us, Jane, see the ball. You want to have a relationship? Oh, do I have to do that? When I'm preaching total surrender, I guess I do. I don't want to do this. I'm not going to tell you how long this was ago. It's not long enough. And I was going through a season of teaching some of the best things I've ever taught since I've been in ministry. I mean, the revelation knowledge was so good. Hey, when it gets to a certain level, I know it's the Holy Ghost. Gary is not that smart. I mean, I know. And I mean, so I'm just going to read this the way it came. And then we're done and I'm getting out of here. Because I did not expect this. She knows what it is. Angie knows. So I wrote here a little note to self. I wish this was 10 years ago. It wouldn't. The Holy Spirit has been faithfully continuing to teach me revelation knowledge. But there have been no face-to-face communications. Like really no presence. And so forth. So I was asking him about that in my heart. And he said to me, well, I am giving you what you're interested in. You have proven to me you are not interested in intimacy. Those days are over. This is more than just going back to... I mean, everything we've been taught is involved. Private worship's involved. Confession, prayer, fasting. All of that's involved. But we're talking about a journey of the heart that only, I believe, really... He's going to have to show each one of us how to do that. But I know part of it is I'm going to do like Ben-Hadad thing there. Lord, my wife belongs to you. My family belongs to you. My children belong to you. Everything I have belongs to you. And Lord, I belong to you. Lead me to be martyr. Lead me to be a Solomon. Whatever you will, I surrender. Amen.